I want to leave with you as my text for tonight, verse 18, or the words at the beginning of verse 18. David recovered all. David recovered all. Now, there are two ways that we can look at this portion of Scripture before us. We can take the young Egyptian man to represent the sinner, and I can do that. Or we can consider David, the beloved son, as one who points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And David certainly does that in this portion of God's word. Now, if we take it the first way, thinking of the young man as representing the sinner, we see that he was perishing without David. Do you see that now? He was perishing without David. He's described here as an Egyptian. And Egypt in the Bible, as most of you will know, is a type of the world. And we're told here that he was sick, he was starving, he had been forsaken, and he was ready to die. So I can see in him, in this condition, he's perishing without David. The next thing we notice is that he was preserved by David. How do I know that? Well, the story tells us that David gave him what he needed to save him. What did David do? He gave unto the young man something to eat and something to drink, according to verse 11. And then finally, we see how he was profitable to David. He was enlisted into David's services to guide David in his pursuit of the enemy. In other words, he helped David to further his cause. So that's the reason why I say that this young man represents the sinner, perishing without Christ, preserved by Christ, and then profitable to Christ. Do you see that now? I'm using David as a pointer to Christ. And then there's another way to look at the thing, since this is communion tonight. And we want to especially think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that David certainly points us to the Savior in this portion of the Word of God. We should look for Christ in these verses. And we can see him in the work of David in this particular story before us. So that's what I want to focus your attention upon tonight. I want you to see Christ. The aim of the message is to point you to the Lamb, to point you to Christ, the one who has made our salvation possible. And I have a clear picture in my mind anyway. In the verses that we've read before us tonight, I see Christ here on the pages of the Old Testament. First of all, let's think for a moment or two about David's mercy. David's mercy. Now, this incident took place during the time when David was an exile from the land of Israel. He had fled there to escape the persecution of King Saul. Achish, the king of Gath, had given to David the city of Ziklag. You read that back in chapter 27. Then in the previous chapter, chapter 29, David is lined up with the Philistines to fight against Israel. He didn't really want to be in that situation, but he was. But the Lord overruled in his mercy and grace, with the result that David was dismissed from among the armies of the Philistines. The leaders of the Philistines, they said, "What are these Israelites doing here? Get rid of them. Send them away." So God, in his infinite grace, in his divine providence, saw to it that David would not have to fight against his own people. God overruled. And David then was sent back to his hometown. Now, this was his hometown now, Ziklag. And as they approached Ziklag, they realized something was wrong. You could see the smoke in the distance. They didn't hear any voices. And as they drew closer, they realized that the enemy had attacked. The city lay in ruins. Their wives were gone. Their children were gone. Their animals were gone. There was a scene of desolation, devastation before them as they stood there looking at the ruins of the city that they had found as a place of refuge. And at that particular time, the people, David's own people, the soldiers who had been with him, the Bible says the people spake of stoning him. But God intervened in answer to David's prayer and delivered him. Now, when I thought of this, David was actually being rejected by his own people, it brought to mind another scene in John's Gospel, chapter 8, in verse 36. The Lord Jesus, in verse 59, the Lord Jesus Christ has been preaching. He has taught the people many things, and the people rejected him. And the Bible then goes on to say that they took up stones to stone him. But then the amazing thing is this. The Bible says that Jesus hid himself. He preserved his life. He was careful. He didn't put himself into the place of danger. He knew that his hour had not yet come. And the hour of his crucifixion is mentioned a number of times in John's Gospel, maybe 7 times. So he showed great wisdom, and he withdrew himself, and he preserved his life because it was not his time to go. He showed common sense, and he withdrew. And so we have this parallel with the story of David here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David goes before the Lord. He encourages himself in the Lord. And many a time we as the people of God have got to encourage ourselves in the Lord. These people were speaking against him. He was in great distress. His wives were gone. His animals were gone. The family was gone. And the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. There is encouragement for us as the people of God in the Lord tonight. The one that we're talking about. The one that we will worship in a few moments' time around the table. And we will give him the glory for his love and his mercy and his matchless grace. He's the great encourager of his people. David found encouragement in the Lord. So he prays. He asks for two things. Will I pursue? Will I follow on? Will I go after them? And the Lord says, yes, go ahead. Go ahead. And it was as they were pursuing the enemy that had captivated their children and their wives and their families, as they were pursuing the enemy, that they came across this young Egyptian. And he proved to be an enemy of David, an enemy of the people associated with David, because he confessed in verse 14, "We burn Ziklag with fire." He played a part in the burning of David's city. That made him an enemy of David, the anointed of God. David could have slaughtered him or slain him right in the spot. But David showed compassion on his enemy involved in burning Ziklag. A mother came to Napoleon on one occasion seeking pardon for her son. The emperor replied that her son had committed an offense on 2 different occasions, and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," he said. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. This young man had been involved in wrongdoing. This young man deserved to fall under the wrath and the sword of David and justice because of the part he played in burning the city of Ziklag. He deserved the same fate that the Amalekites suffered later on, fall under the sword of David. But not so, because David showed him mercy. Can you not see yourself in this picture? We deserve to be cut off from God forever because of our sin against God, our rebellion, actual sins and the sins that we have inherited from Adam. And yet, tonight we're gathered here in a communion service to focus upon Christ who showed mercy upon us. So how did David show mercy on this young man? First of all, he spared the young man. We're told here they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, who has been referred to. They found, well, obviously David's soldiers, David's men. And they brought him to David. Can we not see in this the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit brought you to Christ. The Holy Spirit brought me to Christ. And then God may have used some other believer to introduce us to the church or to counsel us, to point us to Christ. You've been brought to Christ. Aren't you thankful that he brought you by grace? They found him in the field. And in the parable of the tares, Jesus said the field is the world. And here we have a picture of one lost in the world. We were lost in the world, but the Holy Spirit brought us to the foot of the cross, brought us to Christ, and we're in Christ tonight. We've experienced his grace and his mercy. Now, David was in hot pursuit of this army, and he was going there full out. Now, we've got to remember that they had traveled in the previous week 120 miles. Took a long time to travel that distance in ancient times. They traveled 15 or 20 miles further down to the brook Besor. And I'm sure David and his men were weary. We think about the 200 who were not able to go beyond the brook Besor because they were completely exhausted. And yet David took time for one individual. I see a picture here of John chapter 4. The Lord, the God-man, is tired and is weary. He sits down on the well at Sychar. He's tired and is weary. But as he sat, he had his eye on an individual. A sinful woman who came out to get water from the well at noontime because nobody else would be there. She was a woman of shame. And yet the Lord showed mercy in her. And the Lord introduced her into his family. He spared her. David spared this young man, and God in his grace has spared us. Then David sustained the young man. I'm sure that young man felt, well, I'm in for it now. I'm sure he felt David is going to slay me, but David showed mercy to him and spared him. He didn't give him what he deserved. Instead, he gave him something he did not deserve. He showed him mercy. God did not give you or me what we deserved. He gave us something that we didn't deserve. He gave to us mercy. And the Bible says they gave him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water, verse 11. Isn't this interesting? Because Christ is both the bread of life and the water of life. This is brought to attention in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The children of Israel, they come in Exodus 16 to a place where they have no bread. What does God do? He sends manna from heaven. That word manna means, what is it? God made ample provision for them and saved them. And then in chapter 17, well, they needed water. What did God do? He provided water out of the rock. This is all typical of Christ, because it's Christ we need. We feed on Christ. He's the living water. We need to be refreshed by him. Oft times in our pilgrimage and journey to heaven. And this is also seen in John chapter 6 and 7, because in John 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, and then he used that miracle to preach a message. He talked to the people about the manna from heaven, indicating that he indeed was the manna from heaven. He's the bread of life, you see. And then in the next chapter, chapter 7, just the way it is in the Old Testament, it's the chapter about Christ being the water of life, the same order. It is for Christ's sake that God bestows mercy. It is for Christ's sake that God shows love to us and bestows grace upon us. Christ is the channel of mercy. And God's eye is always upon the Son. And he deals with us as he deals with the Son. For Christ's sake, God chose us in eternity. He accepts us. He regenerates us. He pardons us. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He preserves us. And ultimately, he will glorify us. All the blessings of grace in Christ flow to us from God the Father through Christ. And they lead us to him. Now, before I move on from this point, the young man was somebody's son. He had no bread, he had no water for 3 days and 3 nights. He was dying. Then after he received the bread and the water and the figs and cluster of raisins, the Bible does say his spirit came again to him in verse 12. And in the margin of my Bible, it means his strength came back. Does this not remind us of another son who actually did die and after 3 days and nights was raised from the dead? Christ is here. He's a wonderful Savior. And that's what he did for us. And so we can see David's mercy. And then we've got to think a little bit more about David's mission. David faced with this situation. He inquired of the Lord. He approached God through the priest. He asked two things: shall I pursue? Shall I overtake them? And the response was, pursue. Thou shalt surely overtake them. Without fail, thou shalt recover all. So God sent him forth on a mission with a promise of success. And it would involve a battle. Can we not see Christ here? God sent forth his son on a mission. And the promise of God was that he would succeed. I will build my church, he said. And as God sent Christ forth on that mission after you and after me and after millions of other people throughout the world, people who've lived and died and are still alive on the earth today, he sent his son on a mission, but it involved a battle at the place called Calvary. The Lord God sent him on a mission with a promise of success. And the Bible then does say that David went forth. But as he went forth, something happened. He discovered that 200 of his men were so weak they couldn't continue on, and he left some of his men at the brook, 200, and then he took 400 with him as he went to engage in a battle. Remember that night when the Lord Jesus Christ left the upper room, made his way to Gethsemane, crossed the Kidron. He left some disciples at the entrance to the gate, and then he took 3 others with him. He's about to enter into the battle with the devil. He sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. What agony he was in the garden, because of you, because of me, because of us. And then that blood mingled with the sweat and dropped down to the ground, because not only did Christ die to redeem his people, but he died to redeem the ground, the earth, from the curse that had been put upon it. That's why the blood flowed down to the ground. So he's in agony there, and he goes on with these 2 disciples. They failed him. We always do, don't we? But thank God there's one thing about the story. Jesus never, ever fails. It was David's mission to rescue or save his people from the power of the enemy. And we can see David following his people. It says in verse 10, David pursued. He didn't leave them to fend for themselves. He set out in hot pursuit to rescue his captive people. Nothing could deter him. The enemy must be defeated. The people must be liberated. Christ, we're told, set, as it were, his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing deterred him. He was on a divine mission. It was heavy upon his heart for all those years. Growing up, manifests itself more at the age of 30. He's only a little time left, three and a half years. He's going to the cross. He's got a great burden upon his heart. Your sins and my sins took him there. Can you imagine that? Him loving lost sinners in such a way. Some of us could have been in hell tonight, but grace and mercy prevailed. And then we see David finding his people. Now David had to cross a brook to engage the enemy. He had to cross the brook Besor. He's also associated with another brook. Remember the brook where he took the five stones from as he went out to fight a battle, another battle, with Goliath to rescue Israel from the Philistines. But let me remind you of something else. The Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, also crossed a brook, the brook Kidron, on his way to engage the enemy, John chapter 18. He had a battle to fight the next day. The mission of the church is also brought to attention. They brought him to David, verse 11. Oh, we have this divine mission. He left the splendors of heaven for an old rugged cross outside the walled city of Jerusalem. And there he bore the sins of all of his people in agonies and blood. He took care of every sin, every transgression, every iniquity, every fault, every failure that we've ever committed and will commit. They're all under the blood tonight. They're gone forever. Hallelujah. Neath the cleansing fountain of a Savior's blood. What a Savior who undertook this divine mission, typified in David's mission. Then we've got to come to a close. David's might. The Bible does tell us David recovered all. And David took all. He accomplished what he set out to do. How like Christ. The cross was not a failure. The cross was a great success. That was the way God planned it in eternity. And right all through the Old Testament, we have these shadows and types and pictures of the cross. This was God's design. It wasn't a mistake. Christ didn't fail in his mission. He accomplished his mission. Through his death, he defeated the devil. That's the first thing. He defeated his foe. Verse 17, David smote them. What a day that was. Apply this to Calvary. What a day it was when Christ smote the enemy at Calvary's cross. Now part of the battle was done in the darkness and part of the battle was done in the day. It says he smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, verse 17. He secured victory in the evening. Now let's apply this to Christ. When did Christ cry, "It is finished"? It was at the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. For 3 hours he hung in the darkness. For 3 hours he hung in the light. Do you see this? He suffered in the dark and he suffered in the light. And David fought the enemy, partly in the day and partly in the night, pointing us to the Savior who did that thing at Calvary. This is David's spoil. This is what David accomplished. It's his victory. It belongs to him. And unto him we give the glory tonight. And then he delivered his family. David rescued his two wives. And it says David recovered all. So David fought the battle. He defeated the enemy. And he saved his people from captivity. David recovered all. And Christ will ultimately recover all his elect family. It's done in the mind of God. But it's still ongoing in the world today. Now, we're told here that David had two wives. And Christ has two groups of people, two groups of believers. The Old Testament saints who look forward to Calvary and rejoiced in that. And New Testament believers who look back to Calvary. But they are united in one person and one body. There's only one body in two different dispensations and two different eras. In the Old Covenant day and in the New Covenant day, there's one body, one church, one edifice, one temple, united by grace through the blood of the Lamb. We have a great privilege tonight, and we gather around the table to remember him. The Old Testament saints, they had the Passover. That was ever kept before them. Passover. And we ever need to have the cross before us, and that's why it's a joy to be here tonight to celebrate the Lord's Supper. David recovered all that had been carried away, all that had been lost, and the Lord Jesus Christ has recovered all. Remember, after 40 days on earth with his disciples, Luke 24, he came to the Mount of Olives and he lifted up his hands and he blessed the people. He didn't leave them houses or lands or property. He left them his blessing. And he ascended as conqueror in a way of triumph. Thou hast led captivity captive when thou didst ascend on high. He triumphed over sin, death and hell, and his triumph is our triumph tonight. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. And there's nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then, after having defeated the enemy, he returns to Besor, and there those 200 men who were too faint to go with him, they come out to greet him and meet him. And David saluted them. He more or less said, how are you doing? Are you keeping well? And what did David do? There was those who fought the battle and they protested. These men, these soldiers don't deserve the spoils of war, but David said, and he made it the law, that those who stand by the stuff will receive the same reward as those who fought the battle. And so what did David do? When David returned from the great victory and the great battle, he rewarded his people. Those who may have been weak, they probably were willing to go and fight. He gave them the same reward as he gave to those who fought with him on the battlefield. A day is coming when he will return again. We are enjoying all the blessings that he has bestowed through Christ upon us today. But when that time comes and the king comes again, he will reward his people. He will bring a blessing to his people. The crowning day is coming. And we'll see him in all of his fullness and all of his glory. So, we can see Christ here. I hope you have. I hope that your heart has been thrilled and inspired tonight with his work for you. Let's concentrate on him now as we come to the table tonight. God bless his word. Amen.